We here at Christian Fellowship believe this to be the inspired Word of God. Our usual preaching approach is to take a book and to preach through it. So as topics come through the book, that's the one for the week. And sometimes God seems to have interesting calendar. The title today is The Rule of the Lawless One. Has nothing to do with the current administration, has nothing to do with any future administrations. It's in the text. We're going to take it as it is in the text. We know that Christian Fellowship, the body of Christ, is bigger than Christian Fellowship. But we also know that the body of Christ is not nearly as big as some would like it to be. How do we know what we are to believe? We as a church are to teach the whole counsel of God. We as a church have a responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God, that we would be raising up followers of Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in truth, no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It is very popular nowadays to take a penknife and take the first 11 chapters out of the Bible because it's really uncomfortable. And really popular then by the same ones to take the penknife and take the last 16 chapters out and say, oh, they're all past. Now this morning we know that there's some in the body of Christ that would maybe interpret this differently. But we're going to do what our historic position has been within this church as we approach this text and approach the topic of the text. And that is that there is coming a time, yet future. And God has given us an idea of what that is. And we should know it. And that should help stabilize our faith in uncertain times. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how incredible it is that you, as the Creator God of the universe, have called us into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. And you have sent your indwelling Holy Spirit to illumine, to draw us into a relationship, and to empower us. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you so much for your powerful continuing work and that you've revealed what we need to know for future, but for our lives today. Holy Spirit, please open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the way, you have a sheet in your bulletin. You're going to get a lot of extra references because if I had to do all this study, you're going to have to as well. Tom asked, are you going to have enough time or do we need to cut a song? I was like, you could have cut all the songs and I wouldn't have had enough time. So you're going to have to do a lot of the study on your own. And so I'm going to give you lots of references today. And I would really, really encourage you to write them down and to this week spend some time in the Word. Writing to young believers who he had only spent a few weeks with, possibly a couple months with. He had written them a letter and then heard back very quickly thereafter that there was some confusion that had come about since the first letter. And as we had seen in the first letter, he had written about the coming of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2 in verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. A few weeks ago, David was complaining and moaning about the difficult passage I assigned him, and I said, "Hey, buddy, I'm taking chapter 2. So, back off." Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. He had written to them, he had given them instructions in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to go out of order. Sorry, guys, back there with the slides. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, that day would surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day, not of the night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we awake or sleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He is writing and instructing them. He has given them weeks, possibly a couple months of instruction. In this time period, in Christian North American Christianity, we almost spend no time talking about future other than just saying, we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. It's too controversial, so let's not talk about it. Paul spent this precious few weeks or months talking about it. And he talked about it and talked about it, reassured them, and then he writes a letter to reassure them again and help them sort this out. And so he had sorted them out. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to be reassured. Jesus Christ is coming, And he's going to call and gather his believers to himself in the air. Then in chapter 5, there will be the day of the Lord, which will be the outpouring of wrath on the earth. It'll be the purifying of the nation of Israel. The difference between the coming then of the Lord, that second time when his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and he will end the day of the Lord with his actual bodily presence on the earth. Having heard about the events of the day of the Lord, and having he had written, but that wasn't enough, because then we see it back in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed by spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Someone has infiltrated this body of believers with the false teaching that you've missed the rapture and you're now into the tribulation, the day of the Lord. If you've ever spent any significant time in Revelation, in chapters 6 through the end, you should be shaken in mind if you've just been informed that you're in the middle of the day of the Lord, that period of tribulation and wrath, where significant portions of the population of the earth will be wiped out in singular events after event. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be alarmed. You didn't miss the gathering. You didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. The parousia. You didn't miss the coming of the Lord Jesus and the gathering of the saints to meet him in the air. You didn't miss it. Build your faith. Build your faith upon the truth of what I've taught you, but the truth of the Word. Because there is so many permutations on the truth of, or teachings on what is yet future, how important it is to come back to the Word. Paul says here, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the period of the day of the Lord, judgment, tribulation, the purifying of ethnic Israel, that day of the Lord will not come. In verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness and his rule. When will it be? When will it be? It has not yet happened. It has not yet happened. It will be. The rebellion must come first. The rebellion or falling away. If you'll turn just a couple pages over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe the truth. For everything created by God is good and nothing to be rejected if it is received by thanksgiving, but is made holy by the word of God and prayer. There is coming a time. There is coming a time they will depart from the faith. They'll depart from devoting them, and they'll devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. There's coming a time there will be a falling away, a rebellion. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, a couple more pages over, in chapter 3 and verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, But there is coming a time when that mystery of lawlessness will grow to an exceeding fever pitch, that those that would even name the name of Jesus Christ will begin to fall away, and they will fall away in rebellion and fall away in false teaching. Paul is trying to reassure these young believers, you have not missed it. You've not missed the gathering. You've not missed it. Don't worry, you don't miss it. You haven't missed it. You're not into the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord and the rule of the lawless one cannot come until there is the falling away, the rebellion. And then he is revealed, the son of destruction. He goes on here to say, what is keeping him from being revealed? When will his rule begin? When will he be revealed? In verse 5, do you not remember I told you, when I was with you, I told you these things. I told you about it. And you know what is restraining him now, in verse 6. You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one, there has been so much conjecture throughout the years. One author writes, Satan has always had his Antichrist. Throughout the ages, there's always been an Antichrist. And when you go to one of the passages in 1 John, you'll see there's been Antichrists, little a's. There's been those that have set themselves against Christ, and it's like Satan always has one in the bullpen, you know, just in case, ready to go. And so there's been some throughout the ages that we begin to think, maybe it's that one, maybe it's that one, maybe it's that one. And they do bits and pieces of being the lawless one, but they certainly don't have it all wrapped together. And there's so much conjecture. There's people, there's Christians wasting hours of their day trying to guess who the Antichrist is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you won't know for certain the Antichrist. You won't know it, because he won't be revealed until we've left the earth. You know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and he who restrains lawlessness will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. Who in the world is tough enough to be the restrainer? We have some big guys in this church. I would rather not be restrained by any of them. My dad was actually shorter than me, but he was a barrel-chested man. And one night we had a heroin addict in our home who was trying to go through withdrawals. And to be awakened with the shrieks and to see my dad with all his strength trying to keep this man from hurting himself and trying and destroying our whole house, and the power of him restraining. It's like, wow. And some of you in law enforcement, you're trained at special techniques to restrain. I'm so glad you know those. Please don't use them on me. You can learn special pressure points where you can restrain even somebody so much more powerful than you. Who is so powerful that they're restraining the lawless one and holding him back from being revealed and known? Turn with me to John chapter 16. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, John 13 through 17 is his last evening with his disciples. Significant instruction and truth. But 14, 15, and 16, there's a much about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, always existed, always had ministry upon the earth. But Jesus announcing there's something different coming. John 16 and verse 4. But then I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit was going to be sent by the Son, by the Father, in a special new level of ministry. And as Jesus outlines in John 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit would no longer just come upon select individuals. The Holy Spirit would come upon and dwell within individuals. The Holy Spirit would now take up residence in those that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul, as we saw in Corinthians, as we taught through Corinthians, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, you know what, I cannot save myself. Jesus died for my sins. I trust that he died in my place and was raised from the dead. I trust that that was sufficient payment. At that moment, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. As Paul goes on to teach in Ephesians and Galatians, that you are, the Holy Spirit seals you. He's the down payment. The indwelling Holy Spirit, he comes to reside in you, and he will not leave. And the Holy Spirit, both as the third person of the Trinity, but also through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we individually as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we corporately as the temple of the Holy Spirit, he is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, how I wish I had the time. But in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, in Galatians 5, 16 to 24. And in Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. The desire of the Holy Spirit's ministry in us and through us, that we would be salt and light to this fallen world. As shook up, as shaken as you might be, as alarmed as you might get, could you even imagine what this world would be like without the indwelling Holy Spirit and his sanctifying influence in our lives, and how God uses that to restrain sin, to promote righteousness, and to proclaim there is judgment coming? In those corners of the globe where the light has never shone, and to hear the stories of horrid lawlessness and darkness, we might be unsettled that this country isn't what it used to be. And no matter who you elect, making it great again by God's standards is only going to happen through a transformation of the Holy Spirit into individuals' lives. And those individuals then living passionate, righteous lives, not trying to restrain by law, by externals, but showing the restraint by the indwelling Holy Spirit that, you know what, I just don't do whatever comes to mind. I was born a sinner. I was born with sinful appetites. And just because I was born that way doesn't mean I need to act on them. By the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, I can say no to sin and I can say yes to righteousness. It's only by him. And as we live that out, that our neighborhoods, our schools, our communities, just like it says, Paul says, that You as an unsaved, or you as a saved wife, if you have an unbelieving husband, stay at it. Because you are a sanctifying influence in that home. That home will have a better chance of responding to Jesus Christ with you in it than if you were to leave. Because the Holy Spirit's working through you to restrain lawlessness. Not by externals, but by the simple winsomeness of a changed life from within. If you were to go to those passages and what we're called to, we are not called to transform from the outside in. We're called to be transformed from the inside out. And to be people of distinctive holiness. Living in this corrupt world, we are a part of the Holy Spirit's ministry of restraining the mystery of lawlessness. And you know what is restraining him now? So that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it, the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The historic position of this church has been that this refers to the rapture. That when Jesus Christ comes and the trumpet is sounded and he meets us in the air, he calls and gathers us together in the air, we will be taken off this earth and meet him in the air. The Holy Spirit indwelling influence and the body of Christ influence will be taken off the earth. And in a moment, lawlessness will reign like it's never reigned before, without restraint. I'm going to give you here in just a few minutes a whole bunch of passages. And if you were to take them and you were to work them together and look at that, there is coming after that a 7-year period where lawlessness will reign on this earth and God will judge. He will judge. And he will be purifying ethnic Israel to be responsive to him in trusting, saving faith, preparing the way for the return of Jesus Christ when his feet will touch the earth on Mount of Olives and he will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The man of lawlessness can't be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Jesus Christ promised the coming Holy Spirit, as Paul rehearsed, that coming indwelling Holy Spirit seals us, marks us, is the down payment that he'll finish the job. He's not an Indian giver. He's not going to give us the Holy Spirit and then take the Holy Spirit from us. The Holy Spirit leaving the earth, active influence on the earth, will be us also leaving to be joined with Christ. As you work all the different passages together, as we saw last week, the marriage of the Lamb that precedes the second coming, the physical coming of Christ to the earth, that we will be gathered together and we will then, as we saw in Corinthians, we will have our works evaluated as it were by fire, not to lose salvation, but to see whether they were worthy. And then we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb together. During that 7-year period, we'll be in his presence. We'll be purified. We'll be totally sanctified. We'll receive our white linens, purity of our righteousness. And then we get to go on a honeymoon on horseback. And we'll get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. What a honeymoon. There's so many prophecies in the Old Testament that are yet unfulfilled. Prophecies about the kingdom, what it will look like, but in Zechariah, and what that kingdom will look like, that righteousness will reign. That righteousness will reign on the earth when Jesus reigns on the earth and we with him. So much so that no matter where on the globe somebody has an unrighteous thought or intention, it will be judged immediately and swiftly. I don't know about you, but I read, "Don't be shaken in mind or alarmed." You can't do that right now without not turning on the news, right? As we see lawlessness growing, don't be shaken, don't be alarmed. It doesn't yet have its total reign. That total reign is yet future. And we won't be, those that have accepted Jesus Christ their Savior, will not be here to see who that lawless one will be. What will the rule of the lawless one be like? The man of lawlessness, it's quite a name. I know some of you maybe have applied that to a son or two. The son of destruction, the destruction that you will see if you to read these passages, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. This man of lawlessness, this son of destruction, who will unite the world's powers behind himself, who will unite the world's economy so that you cannot buy or sell without the mark on the right hand or on your forehead. And you get that mark as part of the religious part of it, of paying him allegiance. He will oppose and exalt himself against every so-called God or object of worship. And he will take the seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. If you want to go to the next slide, you got your pens out? I encourage you to write these down. In Daniel 7, verse 8, 23 through 27. In Daniel 8, 23 through 25. In Daniel 9, 26 through 27. In Daniel 11, 36 through 39. In Matthew 24, 23 and 24. Whole passage of Matthew 24. In 1 John 2, verses 18 through 22. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. And 2 John, verse 7. In detail, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And Revelation 17, 9 through 17. There have been some that, again, have taken elements of the Antichrist, elements of the lawless one, elements of certain prophecies. And so people have said, well, see, there were certain elements there. They fulfilled it. But none of them had all of the elements. And as we'll see later, none of them experienced what was prophesied here and as well so in Revelation. Some try to get around Revelation by saying it was written early. Most all of the church fathers have it written 90. That yes, there were some things that came out in 70 AD that were similar, but it wasn't in no means a fulfillment. So much left unfulfilled in Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. So much left unfulfilled in the book of Daniel. So much left unfulfilled in Revelation. 1 John, again, agreed that it was written late in the first century, after 70 AD, and writing that there is an Antichrist coming, but there's lots of little Antichrists already here. Individuals that have set themselves against Christ, and they may look like him, they may speak like him, they may have lots of great, attractive attributes, like Jesus Christ, but they're false. On the backside of your notes, This is from Phillips. Contrast with Christ. The Antichrist will be from below. He comes in his own name. He will exalt himself. He will be admired. He'll be worshipped. He does his own will. He'll be cast down by God. He comes to destroy. He's the false shepherd, the lie, the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the mystery of iniquity, the seed of the serpent, the beast. He hates, destroys his bride, and he receives power from Satan, which Ken will cover next week. He was, is not, and shall ascend. Visible monarchy for 3.5 years. The coming one, he's the world's hope. He's the coming prince. He'll have 10 crowns, indwelt by Satan. He will be slain and raised from the dead 3 days later in a mockery of the true Christ. And Satan will manifest in his flesh and works many miracles. And you'd probably vote for him. There are so many bits and pieces. And I'll come to some of that in just a moment. We can get so wrapped up in trying to identify and predict and miss what we're called to do. So I'm not trying today to pique your interest, to get you obsessed. But again, to elevate the Word of God. That the Word of God, He has spoken. He has spoken, and we can act and live in response to what He has spoken. That we shouldn't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, but be alert. Our world is desperate for a leader. Our world is desperately crying out for stability. Our world is desperately crying out for economic stability. There are so many of the bits and pieces that are coming together that when this man comes, they will flock and they will easily say, please, please take this mess. How will it end? And this is where all of these prophecies together but make it obvious that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness has not yet come, has not yet ruled. Verse 8. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Jesus Christ in his physical coming will kill with the breath of his mouth the lawless one, the Antichrist. In his physical coming. In Revelation 19. Last week we'd looked at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ coming as the faithful and true one. Judging in righteousness. In verse 15. From his mouth, the rider of the horse, Jesus Christ. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with it which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of his fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And then skip down verses 19 and 21. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the lawless one. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in his presence had done signs by which he had deceived those who had been received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who is sitting on the horse. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ, he will come and he will defeat it. It will seem hopeless. He will come. He will physically touch down on the Mount of Olives and he will defeat the lawless one, the Antichrist. And you, with a lot of the rest of North American Christianity, will say, so what? What does that mean for my week? Because life is all about my week. Oh, precious believer, you have been entrusted. We have been entrusted with the word. You've been entrusted with young lives. Are you raising young lives that are quick to follow the next latest greatest thing? Are you being a part of seeing sin restrained, seeing lawlessness restrained in your heart, in your mind, in your life? Are you teeming with the Holy Spirit to see that restrained? Are you teeming with the Holy Spirit to introduce that to your children, that your children wouldn't run free in this culture of lawlessness and growing lawlessness? Are you growing some that would be ripe to be residents of the tribulation? Or are you introducing them to saving faith in Jesus Christ and the transformation of His Holy Spirit living inside them and saying no to sin and saying, you know what? Just because all the other Christian churches are doing this doesn't mean we should. Because Satan's tactic will be to have those that name the name of Christ be so compromised that even they will end up giving allegiance to the lawless one. Not to be quickly shaken of mind. So what? Get into the word so that when the next press clipping comes, you know, okay, I don't gotta worry about that. We're not into the day of the Lord. I'm not going to experience the tribulation. I know. Just like the believers in Thessalonians, I know. I know what is true. I'm not going to be alarmed. I'm not going to be alarmed. I'm not going to be alarmed by a spirit. Oh, since Paul wrote that, you know how many different spirits have come along to say, this is how it's going to end. Muhammad supposedly had Gabriel appear to him. He had a spirit. He got a prophecy about how it's all going to end. Wrong. Joseph Smith, he saw some glowing tablets. He heard from a spirit, about how it's going to end. Paul says, don't be quickly shaken in mind. Don't be alarmed by a spirit, or even a supposed spoken word, or even a letter that seems to come from us. Child of God, get into the word. Know it. So that when error and falsehood comes along, it might sound really good and you go, that's not of God. I'm not going to be caught up in the flood. Let no one deceive you in any way. An excellent book I came across on the bargain shelf at the bookstore. Bargain shelf because so many Christians want to avoid even talking about end times. But it is one of the best treatments of taking scripture and bringing it together of the Antichrist. I won't show you the cover because the cover was made to sell books. But the content is excellent. First, we must avoid trying to set dates for the Lord's coming and attempting to identify the Antichrist. We avoid the topic because of nutcases that have come along and said, May 21st, whatever year. Oh, wait a second, it might be the next. It might. And they set the dates, and they're whack jobs, and they had nuggets of truth. And then we all go, you know what, we don't want to be identified with that, so we're not going to talk about end times. Avoid setting dates. Avoid attempting to identify the Antichrist. This guy says, since John F. Kennedy, every president by his opponents has been listed as the Antichrist. And even this week, President Obama said, the Republicans think I'm the Antichrist. And he laughed it off. We don't know. We won't know. He won't be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken off the earth, which is indwelling us. We'll be taken off the earth. So we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we won't know. There are many little antichrists, those that conform but aren't the antichrist. Second, it should motivate us to live each day for Jesus Christ and for others. If Jesus Christ were to call us home, who in your realm of influence has no clue what's awaiting them? Has no idea what the next 7 years would hold for them? Do they know that while it's still today, while they're still breathing, they got to do something about Jesus? Third, in times of deepening fear and surging uncertainty, when the storm clouds seem to be gathering on the horizon, we need to be filled with hope. The only hope for this world, the only hope for us, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of fearing and dreading the Antichrist and worrying about the latest events in the Middle East or whether the number 666 appears on a household product, we should be longing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. For Satan and his cronies have already been defeated by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. Although for a short time they'll run amok because they know their time is short, regarding the fate of our enemy, Martin Luther perhaps said it best, "One little word shall fell him." Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you probably think I'm a whack job. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you today can come to saving faith, and the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your life, and you can know for certain what it is to have a home in heaven, your eternity secure. And you'll have the Holy Spirit indwelling you that you're not going to buy into every little thing that comes along and tries to sell you. Because the Holy Spirit leads you into truth. And the Holy Spirit then also gives you the grace to come alongside even the most lawless and demonstrate the love of Jesus to them. Worship team, if you please come. Dearly Father, in this day and age, help us to be people of hope, people of certainty. And Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to be people of restraining righteousness, that the winsomeness, the genuineness of our desire to be holy and righteous would not be to look good, but it would be to be ambassadors of grace and genuine goodness, wherever you've placed us, for as long as you leave us. But Lord Jesus, we want you to know you have our total permission to come anytime. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.